Good morning, everybody. It's sure good to be with you again on this Tuesday morning. Looking forward to a great opportunity to train a little bit in prayer. I appreciate every one of you. You've been a faithful, faithful group of prayer partners, and I welcome you to this Tuesday training. I just want to, again, give God thanks for the many blessings, a beautiful day outside, an opportunity to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ, and the greatest opportunity is to learn how to approach our Lord through this training time in prayer. We are going to be taking a New Testament prayer this morning. Last Tuesday, we looked at an Old Testament prayer prayed by King David in the book of Psalms. But today, I'd like us to look at a New Testament prayer as a pattern for our prayers. And we're going to look in the very same chapter that we were preaching from Sunday morning, Acts chapter 4. We're going to pick up where I left off in the aftermath of Peter's statement to the Sanhedrin. And so if you've got your Bible this morning, I'd encourage you to go there. It's in Acts 4:23 is where we will be. What we're trying to do today is to just simply look at some examples of prayers that have been prayed by people following Christ in the past and learn things from their prayers that can guide us in our prayers. I think there's great wisdom in the scripture there. Before I forget about it, though, and jump into this study, I want to be sure and encourage everybody to remember our prayer breakfast this coming Sunday morning. At 8 o'clock, bright and early, we're going to have some great breakfast. Helen, who did we get to do the cooking?
Wayne and Stacy
Allen are going to cook us breakfast. And they're good old country folk, so it'll be good. And you'll have plenty of good breakfast to enjoy, but more than that, we're going to enjoy one another and enjoy a time of prayer. And we are looking forward to David and Laura Johnson being our special guests. They will share their experience of answered prayer in David's story. And I'm looking forward to that, and I just want to encourage you, if you haven't already made your plans, do make your plans to come, and let Helen know so she can make sure we reflect to Wayne an adequate count. And so, let's get started, and let's take a look at what is happening in Acts chapter 4. You know, if you were here Sunday, and I can say that everyone in this room was here Sunday, and perhaps those watching or those listening later will relate to this past Sunday, but we were talking together last Sunday about the encounter that Peter and John had with the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. They had arrested Peter and John, brought them to trial, and asked them, by what power or what authority or what name has this man you healed? How did that happen? And Peter just stood up with incredible courage, and he basically told them it was by the name of Jesus Christ. And he went on to make that incredible truth claim, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And you know, the Sanhedrin didn't have an answer for that. There stood Peter and John. There stood Peter's truth claim based on Jesus Christ. And there stood the man that had been healed. And no one could argue with the fact that this was the man that for 40 years had been lame and had sat for years at the gate there to the temple. And so they basically threatened Peter and John and forbade that they would ever speak or teach in the name of Jesus again. And then they released them. They released them. So what happened after Peter and John were released from the Sanhedrin? Well, that's where we're about to pick up this morning. We're going to see what they did. So if you're with me in your book, Acts 4:23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Why do the heathens, or rather the nations, rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And look at the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. This is an incredibly appropriate prayer for any group of Christians who are facing any kind of opposition or persecution. This is an example of how to pray when you're being persecuted, when you are under threat, or whether you're being withstood, or if perhaps you're facing a real challenge to your Christian walk. What do you pray when people are against you? How do you pray when your faith is being attacked? And perhaps, how do you approach God? And what's the thing you need to focus on when there are those who would wish you wouldn't pray, and wish you wouldn't worship, and wish you wouldn't follow God? This, to me, is a great example of how we can pray in those kinds of times. So this morning, I want us to take this prayer and just kind of look at it and break it down and notice some things that just, it's kind of obvious as you look at the prayer unfolding. First of all, when Peter and John were released from the Sanhedrin, the rulers and the elders of Israel, and what was the first place they went? Who did they go to see? They went to see their people. They went and gathered with their own Christian brothers and sisters. And y'all, that's a good thing to do anytime you're in a crisis or in a challenge to your faith or any kind of resistance. When you're facing adversity or resistance or challenge or even persecution, it's good to get with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is where we find our encouragement. That is where we find our strength and inspiration. And Peter and John knew it, and that's exactly where they went. And they began to tell about what had happened to them. But then what was that course of action that they then took after they met with their people, what was the first thing that the people decided to do together? They decided to pray, didn't they? They decided to go immediately to God. Y'all, is that not what we're trying to do as prayer partners? We're here this morning, and we find encouragement and strength and a lift every time we gather. I sense a closeness developing among us that is just so encouraging. And I know it lifts me. And I've also noticed that our priority during this time is to pray. It's to go to the Lord in prayer. And so I just think, to me, what we're trying to do with our prayer partner ministry here is to simply do what Christians have been doing for thousands of years. 2,000 years ago, the early Christians met together for encouragement and support. 2,000 years ago, the early Christians prayed, and they prayed to God in all kinds of situations. And that's exactly what Prayer Partners here at Parkview is about. We are that group for this congregation in this time and in this day. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity that we have today to do just that. Now let's break down their prayer. And I want us to notice, I want you to listen as I read the first part of the prayer. And I want you to tell me who or what is the focus. I'm going to read verse 24 and possibly 25. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. And I'm going to go to 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Look at verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Who are the people addressing directly in this beginning of the prayer? They're addressing God. And notice they are focused on God. Notice they're not focusing on their requests yet, are they? They are not focusing on the things that they want to ask of God yet. They're focusing on who God is. And I want to call your attention to at least three things about God that they lift up in those words of prayer. First, they say the word sovereign Lord. In other words, when they approach God, they approach Him not only as Lord, but sovereign Lord. There's no equal to the Lord. There's no match for the Lord. You know, they've just been in front of a group of people that are leaders and powerful people in the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. But in their minds, there is a higher power. There is a greater authority, and it's sovereign Lord. You know, it's healthy for us to turn our minds off of ourselves, off of our needs, off of other people, even powerful people that may be a difficulty in our lives, and get our minds on God and remember who He is. He is the sovereign Lord. Well, what is it about this sovereign Lord that they lift up? They lift up at least three things about their sovereign Lord. First, they say, you made. You made. And then they list what He made. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You know what? They're looking at the sovereign Lord and they're saying to Him, Lord, You're our Creator. You made it all. You made the heavens. You made the earth. You made the sea. There's nothing in the heaven, nothing in the earth, nothing in the sea that you haven't made. You are sovereign, Lord, for you're the creator. That's healthy for us to remember that when we pray, we're talking to our maker, our creator. He understands us. He is aware of us. There's nothing around us that he hasn't made and doesn't understand. And then after they say, you made, look at verse 26. They say, you spoke. You spoke. So when they talk to the Lord, they're saying, Lord, not only did you make everything, but you spoke by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God, you're not only our creator, but you're the one who reveals your thoughts to us. Now stop and think about that. The creator of the universe is revealing his thoughts in speech to us. That's a pretty powerful thought, isn't it? And they quote an inspired speech that David, the king, in their background, in their history, in their ancestry, had said under the inspiration of God's Spirit. It's a quote of Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord. They were quoting what God had said would happen thousands of years earlier. And they saw it happening in their very city in that very moment. They saw the same thing happening to their Savior, Jesus Christ. The nations were gathering together. The leaders were gathering together. They were conspiring together and opposing Jesus Christ and opposing the church. So he's the God of creation. He's a God of revelation. But then they go further in their prayer. They say in verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus. There's something here that stands out. In their prayer, they're identifying known people in history. These were known rulers that were part of the history of Israel, part of the history of that day and that time, part of the history of this whole world. God is a God of creation. God is a God of revelation. But here we see God is a God of history. He works and deals with people and specific instances in history. Notice what it says in verse 28, God did. It says in verse 28, referring to Herod and to Pilate and the Gentile leaders and the people of Israel, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So here we're seeing the sovereignty of God in history. What Pontius Pilate did, what Herod did, was not unaware to God. They were just simply the ways that God brought about the crucifixion of his son so that his will and his plan could unfold. A Savior could die for the sins of the world. And God had decided long beforehand that through Pilate, through Herod, through the Gentiles, and through the Israelites, this is how it would happen. So really, you could say in verse number 25 or 24, God, you made. In verse 25, you could say, God, you spoke. And in verse 28, God, you decided. You decided. You're the God of history, and you decide what happens in history. Now stop and think with me about that for a minute. Nothing that's happening in history is outside of the awareness of God or the will of God. God is working even in times of persecution and difficulty, and when there are historical problems and atrocities and difficulties and persecutions in the Christian walk, we're a people that look to God and say, God, you made it, and you have revealed to us your thoughts and what's happening around us. You've already decided this is how it's going to happen so that my will be done. Does that encourage you like it encourages me? It's not up to Ken Lynch to fix this thing. God is the God who decided. And he decided that his son would come, and in particular place, in a particular time, under the leadership of particular rulers, he would accomplish what he had planned for thousands and thousands of years. We don't need to be discouraged by things that are happening around us as if we have no hope. We have a sovereign Lord. He creates, he speaks, and he decides. And they seemed to go right to those thoughts about their God to find their strength and to find their encouragement. If you're facing a persecution, if you're facing an opposition, if you're facing a challenge or a difficulty, remember, when you go to the Lord in prayer, remind yourself and speak to him as your creator. Speak to him as the one who's already revealed much to you through his word, and speak to him as the one whose will be done. He's already decided what will happen in this world and when. And you're simply approaching him, trying to say, Lord, I recognize that about you. He'll comfort you with those words. Now, what do they ask him for? It's at this point they shift from their prayer of speaking directly to God and recalling his sovereignty. Now they're going to bring their prayer and their petition. Listen to verse 29 and verse 30. This contains the specific requests that they made of God. And y'all, when we're in a time of challenge and trouble and difficulty, it's important to evaluate, what am I asking God? Let's take a note of what they asked God for. In verse 29, they said, now, Lord, consider their threats. That's what they ask for. First thing they ask for. You know what I think we can make of those words? They knew that this was the God that had already worked through Pontius Pilate and already worked through Herod to bring about his will in the crucifixion and resurrection of his son. So they knew that out of a bad thing, God had brought his will to pass, which was a good thing. So notice they're not praying against the Sanhedrin and telling God what to do to the Sanhedrin. They're saying, God, you consider their threats. You've got a will for the Sanhedrin. You've got a plan on how you're going to work through their situation. You know how you're going to work even when they mean bad and mean ill and mean evil. You have a will, and we're praying for your will to be done as you consider their threats. Yes, they were concerned about the threats, but they didn't seem to be intimidated, and they weren't asking for revenge, were they? They're just saying, God, consider their threats. They were praying for the will of God. We can't pray for a better thing when we're under opposition and persecution and when we aren't sure what's really going to happen next. They prayed for the will of God. Consider their threats. And then look what they pray for next. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That was their second request. What were they asking for in a word? What word would you choose to describe that request. What was their request? What was it for? For what? Courage. They were asking God for personal courage. First they asked him for his will. Then they asked for courage. They asked for the personal courage to speak the word of God boldly. Y'all, when we're facing a challenge to our faith, and when we're under persecution or opposition and resistance, the best thing we can do after we pray for God's will to be done for our enemies is to ask for personal courage to speak the truth. I think that's the big challenge that we all would do well to remind ourselves of. Lord, I'm praying for your will to be done in my enemies, and I'm praying for courage to come to my lips in the times when I am tested. And then they also prayed for a third thing. Look at verse 30. Stretch out your hand, they prayed, to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What were they praying for there? They'd already prayed for God's will. They'd already prayed for personal courage. But what are they praying now with those words, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders? What were they asking for there? God's power. God's power. God, stretch out your hand. You've got a powerful hand. And with that powerful hand, heal. And with that powerful hand, perform miraculous signs. And do it all in response to the name of Jesus, that name that's above every name. They prayed for God's power to be unleashed. Notice what they're not praying for. They're not praying for their personal safety, are they? They're not praying for revenge against their persecutors, are they? They're so God-focused. And what they're asking for is, say, God, you consider their threats, and whatever your will calls for, we'll be good with that. And you give us courage to speak on with boldness and courage. And you unleash your power. If those are happening, Lord, we'll be good. Y'all, that's how a Christian needs to pray, especially when you're under persecution and opposition to your faith. Well, how about God's answer? Look at what happened in verse number 31. Did God answer the prayer? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. It was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And look at chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Do we see God answering that prayer? We see a strong answer. First, the place is shaken. There's an earthquake or a Godquake. And it's like the more God shook that house they were in, the more unshaken they were in their faith. The more unshaken they were in their spirit. You know what? When we're in prayer with a God who is sovereign, and we've got our mind on the fact that He's our Creator, He's the one that reveals Himself to us. He's the one that's at work in history, sovereignly deciding what's going to happen. When we go to Him instead of trying to get revenge, but instead to pray for His will upon our adversaries, and when we go to Him asking for boldness to just speak the truth in a spirit of love, and when we go to Him and we are asking that power from His hand be working in the lives of people for good things, that will shake heaven and earth. And we will find an unshakable sense of courage filling us, because what happened after it was shaken? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? Did they have the courage they'd asked for? Absolutely. They spoke the word of God boldly. Did God's power, was it unleashed according to 5:12? Yes, it was. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Y'all, I want us to pray like that. We've got an incredible example. May we pray with those same principles. May we pray with that same focus. And may God, in His will and in His sovereignty, accomplish what He wants through us. I'm going to read it one more time to let it all focus back. On their release, Peter and John, this is chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, who said, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And in chapter 5, verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. That's how you pray when persecution hits, when opposition comes, and when everything that you believe in is being challenged and shaken. Whether it's being challenged and shaken by a group of leaders, or whether it's being challenged and shaken in your own family circle, or even when it's being challenged and shaken in your own mind and spirit, this is how to approach the Lord. So I thank you for your attention to this example of prayer from the New Testament and how to pray when your faith is under fire. And so I look forward next week to our next prayer lesson. I'm going to shift gears next week, and we're going to begin talking about a series of lessons on how to strengthen your personal prayer life. Let me explain what I'm doing with that kind of plan and thinking. You know, through Prayer Partners, we've been learning and training and practicing group prayer. We've prayed in groups, whether it's the Tuesday morning group or the Sunday morning at the 8:30 hour or the 10:30 hour. We have been training and learning and developing the ability to pray in groups. What I want to do in the training time starting next week is for you and I to get some training on how we pray alone, how we pray in our personal prayer time with God. Y'all, it's important for both to be happening. We not only need our group time of prayer, but we also need to learn and to grow and understand how can we approach God personally in our prayer. And I've come across some wonderful material that I believe can help every single one of us. So I want to encourage you to continue to be faithful as we learn together how we can develop our personal prayer lives. I'm looking forward to that. I believe there's a power in that, that coupled with our group prayer, it's just going to make this church even more effective for the Lord. So as we close today, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. That's our prayer as we conclude this session.